So I'd like to start off with a question, and that question is, what is faith? What is faith? A lot of people might think that faith is just kind of like a blind belief. Like, oh, I have faith that the Rays are going to beat the Dodgers in the World Series. But is that based off of anything? No, not really. That's just my hope, right? But faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is based on assurance, and it's based on conviction, right? And so these two words remind me of like the legal system or the court. Conviction. You're convicted based on evidence, right? Assurance, that's based on evidence. And so faith is based on evidence. It's not based on what we hope for, blind belief. It's evidence. For example, you can have faith in God knowing that he saved you because of what he's done in your past, right? You place your faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into you and you see a change in your life. You start to understand the things of God, right? And so if we have faith in what God has done in our past, then we can have faith that God remains the same in our present and in our future, because God doesn't change. And so that's faith. Faith isn't just a blind belief, but it causes us to act, as James says. Now, for example, for those of you who came in this room, you sat down in some chairs, right? Or if you're at home and you're sitting on a chair or on a couch, you went and you looked at the chair and you saw that it looked pretty sturdy and you said, all right, I think that this seat can hold my weight. And so you sat down. You had faith that the chair or the seat would hold your weight. And that was fully shown by you sitting, right? Now, if you said, oh, I have faith that this chair is going to hold me up, even though it looks kind of sturdy, kind of like wobbly, I have faith that it's going to hold me up, but I don't really feel like sitting down right now. Now, your faith, you might not have as much faith as you're saying you do, right? Because it's not evidenced by your action in sitting down. Well, in our passage tonight, we're going to be taking a look at this just amazing passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages because you can see Christ all through it. Every single verse, you can take almost every single verse and say, like, look at it and be like, that reminds me of Christ. And it's not only this chapter, but the entire Bible points to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in Genesis chapter 22, and by the end of tonight, my hope and my prayer is that we will just be standing in amazement of who our God is. And yes, you will be amazed with Abraham's faith. And yes, you will be amazed at the faith of Isaac. But by the end of this message and at the end of this scripture, we're going to be amazed at the mercy and grace of God. So before we start, I just want to do a big caution, viewer discretion is advised. This passage may be a little disturbing to you. And I think that that's on purpose. I think that God allowed this to happen to really catch our attention and be like, whoa, what's going on here? So verses 1 and 2, we're gonna talk about it, right? I'm not going to leave you guys hanging with why this is disturbing, but we're going to talk about it. Verses 1 and 2, let's read it. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow, okay. So the first thing we see here is, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son and travel far away and then kill him. Offer him as a sacrifice. Now, I have a few questions to start off. Because if you know the story of Abraham, you know a few things. And the first question is, why would God command Abraham to sacrifice his son? Like, that's just the obvious question here, right? Why? What is the point of this? The second thing is, didn't Abraham already have another son? Ishmael, right? So why is God calling Isaac Abraham's only son? And then my third question that I have as I read this is, why does God test Abraham? Like, what is the point of a test? Because when I think of testing, I think of you're in school and you have your teacher gives you a test, and the point of that test is to find out kind of how much you know, how much you've retained, to see where you're at. But if God is all-knowing, then why does he need to test us? So those are just the initial questions that I have. I think maybe to understand a little bit about what's going on, we need to go back. Because the first couple words we read here is after these things. And so if you read that in Scripture, you probably want to go back and look at what just happened. After what things, right? Well, we're going to go back to chapter 15. And it's just going to be a real quick summary. So chapter 15, what happens? Well, that is God's covenant with Abraham, before he was named Abraham. God appears to Abram in a vision. And he basically... Abraham is like one of the richest people in the world. He has everything he could possibly want. He has money, he has power, he has land, he has literally anything that he could ever want except for one thing. And that one thing is a child. He does not have a child yet. And so God takes him outside and he says, Abram, I want you to look up to the sky, look at the stars of the sky. Do you see those stars? In verse 4, he says, verse 5, he says, and he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then here's the big verse right here, verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay, so chapter 16, the very next chapter, Abraham grows impatient and he remembers God's promise that God said he would provide him a child, right? And so he grows impatient and he decides that he's going to help God out, right? So Sarai and Abram decide, hey, why don't you sleep with your servant, get your servant pregnant, so that you could have the promised child, right? That was not God's plan. God's plan is never for us to go in the flesh and to completely ignore what he's calling us to do. That was not God's design. And so Abram had a child with Hagar, and she bore him a son named Ishmael. We see in chapter 17 that was not the promised child. You can look at verse 21. He says, "But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." So the covenant, the promise, was not with Ishmael. It was with Isaac. And God promised in chapter 17, verse 21, that at this time next year, your wife Sarah, who is like around 90 years old, well past childbearing age, will have a child. And then we go to chapter 21. So Isaac is finally born, chapter 21. Sarah is around 90 years old, and Abraham is he is 100, right? That's what it says. So Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac is born. So, okay, yeah. So we're going to keep going here. That's a little bit of the summary. So now we're getting into after these things. So after what things? Isaac was born. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 21. So Isaac grew up. He was weaned. And Sarah tells Abraham, hey, you need to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham is very displeased with that. He's sad about that. He doesn't want to let them go. But God comes to Abraham. He says, hey, you need to listen to Sarah, and you need to let Hagar and Ishmael go. And so early the next morning, Abraham wakes up. He gives them some water, some food, and he lets them go on their way. And so what's essentially happening here is that God is getting rid of Abraham's backup plan. He's removing any plan B that Abraham might have. So the very next chapter, chapter 22, which we're in tonight, right after Abraham had gotten rid of his backup plan, the first thing that God says, this is years later, by the way, he says, go and sacrifice your son. That's crazy, and that's intense. That's disturbing, because he's not just saying kill him, but he's saying slaughter him as a sacrifice. So here we are in chapter 22. Can you imagine the confusion and the turmoil going on inside of Abraham? It says, but God, like, how can your promises still be true if my son is dead? These two things just don't add up. Yet, what do we see? The very next couple verses, verses 3-5. He says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So the first thing I see here is that there's no delay. There's no delay with Abraham. Early the next morning, immediately the next morning, Abraham got up and he got everything that he needed together. He started cutting the wood and they went on their way. They went on their way. Now what's amazing to me is that for 3 days, they were on this journey to the land of Moriah. For 3 days. Now, for 3 days, Abraham had time to change his mind. He had time to turn around and not go through with it. But for 3 days, he continued on, every single step closer to slaughtering his son. He fully, fully believed that he was going to sacrifice his son. There was no doubt in Abraham's mind that he wasn't going to do it. He was going to do it. Is he a bad father for wanting to do that? For going through with it? No. But it's pretty intense. Now, I don't even want to go through the details of what a burnt offering would look like, but if you want, you can do your homework on that. It's pretty gnarly, right? That's what God was calling him to do to his son. Now, I don't think this was a fun father-son camping trip, but I'm sure with every step that he took, closer and closer to his destination, that the weight of what he was commanded to do was getting heavier and heavier on his shoulders. Then finally on the third day, they arrived at the place which God had commanded them. And what's amazing to me, like I just said, is that for 3 days, he didn't change his mind. He was just going for it. He was obeying by faith what God had commanded him. And then in verse 5, do you guys catch what Abraham said to the servants? This blows my mind. It gives me a whole new definition of this word. He says, "Stay here while the boy and I go and what? Go and worship." He calls that worship. Did you know that this is the first time in Scripture that the word worship is used? The first time in Scripture. Oftentimes we think of worship as, you know, being up here with music and, you know, guitar and singing and words. But worship is a lifestyle. Worship is an act. It's a choice that we make. Even when things are difficult in our lives, when things are just going completely the opposite way of good, we're still commanded to worship. God is absolutely, completely worthy of our worship. Even in our confusion, in our anger, in our turmoil, God deserves all worship. Our entire lives and everything we have and everything we do is wrapped around the worship of God. Why? Because he's God. That's like if your parents say, "Hey, you need to do this." "Well, why?" "Well, because I'm your parent. I can tell you what to do." Like, why do we worship? Because he's God. Because he's all good. Because he cares for you. Because no matter what, he's doing whatever he can to love you, to better you, to grow you in his image. He's never, ever going to do anything to harm you. Even when it seems like he's trying to harm you. He's not. He knows what's best. So Abraham was full of faith. He then says something absolutely amazing. Right after he says, we're going to go and worship, he says, me and the boy, we're going to go worship, and then we will come back to you. Some people think that he was lying to the servants. Like some theologians, some commentaries might say, oh, he was lying to the servants so that they would actually let them go. Because if Abraham said, hey, I'm going to go sacrifice the boy, the servants might be like, whoa. No, you're out of your mind. That's not what happens. He's not lying to the servants. He fully believed that Abraham and Isaac, he fully believed that both of them were going to come back fully healthy and fully alive, right? A burnt offering meant that the sacrifice was to be completely consumed with fire. There would be nothing left. So that also means that Abraham didn't mean that he's going to come back with a dead body. Like, the body would be fully consumed with fire. There would be nothing to bring back. So we know that he knew that they were going to come back fully healthy. Check out Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. This clearly explains this principle. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. David Guzik says, Abraham knew anything was possible, but it was impossible that God would break his promise. He knew God was not a liar. To this point in biblical history, we have no recording of anyone being raised from the dead. So Abraham had no precedent for this faith apart from God's promise. Yet Abraham knew God was able, that God could still do it. That's faith. Abraham believed that even if he were to sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. Even though that has never been seen before in history. So let's keep going here. Verses 6 through 8. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now, once again, amazing. Prophecy over prophecy, like, beautiful picture of Christ right here. I'm sure Isaac has done hundreds of sacrifices with his father before. Like, this wasn't Isaac's first rodeo. He knows the deal. He knows that you need a sacrifice. If you're going to a sacrifice, you need a sacrifice, right? So Isaac, I'm sure he knew something was up from the very first day when out of nowhere, Abraham's like, hey, let's go to sacrifice. Isaac's like, what about school? No, I don't know. He just goes with his father. And he's probably counting down the things. Like, all right, we got the wood. We got the knife. We got the fire. We got our servants. Where's the sacrifice? And so they're going. They stop the first night. He's like, all right, are we going to buy a sacrifice here? No? Okay. They go the second day. They stop for the night. Are we going to buy it here? No. Okay. They go the third day. They finally get to the place. They get to the mountain. He's like, okay, something's up. What's going on here? And they start going up the mountain, and he just can't contain himself anymore, and he asks his father, hey, father, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Now, once again, I want to point this out, that your children's Bibles are wrong. Isaac is not a little boy. He's somewhere between the ages of 16 and 40. Or 50 or something. I don't know. But he's not a little boy. The original, the Greek word for boy is near. And near is someone who's old enough to go to war. Okay, so he's not a little boy. He's old enough to go to war. And so he's old enough to carry the wood on his back. Abraham's like really old at this point. Probably 120, 130, something like that. And so he can't carry the wood up. And so he puts it on Isaac's back, and Isaac carries it up. So another thing is, at this point, Abraham still didn't know that God was going to stop him. He fully believed that he was going up the mountain and he was going to sacrifice his son. He fully believed it. He thought that God would raise Isaac from the dead or something, but he didn't realize that 1,500 years later, that God would in fact provide himself the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He spoke prophecy. He said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. That is just amazing prophecy right there. Now, verses 9 through 14 says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So after what we just read, and what's amazing to me is the willingness of Isaac. Now, remember that Isaac is a young man. I'm pretty sure if he didn't want to be tied down to this altar, if he wasn't willing to be sacrificed, he could have overpowered his father. The young man could have very easily overpowered his father, who was well into his 100s. But he didn't. He willingly submitted to his father and laid himself down upon the altar and allowed himself to be bound. Does that remind you of someone? Something that stood out to me is that, once again, Abraham and Isaac, they've done this together. They've done these sacrifices together. Isaac knew the deal, and Abraham has shown him how to do these sacrifices. Isaac trusted his father. He trusted that everything was going to be all right. Even if he was the sacrifice, everything's going to be all right. And so, I guess for you parents, what I want to encourage you with is to be examples to your kids. Because your kids look to you. And you are like the prime example of Christ in your child's life. Like, don't live this Christian life alone, but involve your family. Do things together. Pray together. Do Bible studies together. Do these things with your kids so that they will grow up knowing how to live a godly life. So here we are on the mountain. It's the time that Abraham has been dreading. It's finally here, and he's ready to do it. Just imagine this scene. Abraham raises the knife above his head. His hands are sweaty. His knees are shaking. His legs are trembling. He's trying to muster up all the strength that he has to use this weapon on his son, whom he loves. And finally, right as he musters up all the strength that he can have, and he's ready to do it, he hears from God, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." This is one heck of a test, right? The angel of the Lord, aka Christ himself, stops Abraham at just the last moment. How do I know that it's Christ? Well, look at verse 12 again. It says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from who? From me." Now that's amazing to me. Because God is all-knowing. Christ knew that around 1,500 years later, he would be the one in that spot, on that mountain, being the sacrifice. This test wasn't for God to see how far Abraham would obey. No. This test was to prove Abraham's faith. Not to God, but to Abraham. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "And so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fires, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God was growing Abraham and Isaac through this test. Which brings me to the point that I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. But what I do know is that sometimes God allows these overwhelming situations in our lives things that seem unbearable, things that are just too painful, things that you just don't even know how to take the next step. God allows these things in our lives sometimes because he uses these trials to prove your faith, to grow you into his likeness. So God stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, and he provided a ram. So Abraham's about to do it. He hears from God, Abraham, here I am. And he looks up, and just then he sees a ram that's caught in the thicket by its horns. Now, why was this a ram and not a lamb? Because didn't Abraham say God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering? That's a ram, not a lamb. Well, we'll get to that. And another noteworthy thing is that all the while, even after he stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, there was still a sacrifice required. There's still a sacrifice. The sacrifice never went away. God didn't call off the sacrifice. Instead, God gave them a substitute. So Abraham took the substitute, the ram, and he offered it up as a sacrifice. And then he named the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. I just want to take a few minutes now to talk about the beautiful prophecy in this passage. The thing that really touched my heart as I was studying it. And once again, you might read this passage and you might be just amazed with the faith of Abraham. Like, he has amazing faith. Right? Or you might read this passage and you might be amazed with the faith and the submission of Isaac. And you should be, right? I am too. Just amazing faith coming from Isaac. Or you might finish reading this passage and you still might be very disturbed that God, the God of the Bible, the God who hates child sacrifice, would call his servant Abraham to sacrifice his son. And if you're still a little disturbed by that, I get it. I get it. I do. But here's the thing. It is jacked up. And here's the thing. Is even if Abraham did go through with it and offer up his son Isaac on the altar, it would still only be a temporary thing. Guess what? Another sacrifice would be required. Even though it was his beloved son, his only son, the son who he loves, another sacrifice would be required in the future. Because it's only a temporary covering of sin. And that right there, that is the severity of sin. Because sin requires bloodshed. That's why they did sacrifices back then. He was called to go and worship God and sacrifice because of sin. It wasn't for fun. It was because of sin. They had to go and offer up an animal, a perfect and blameless lamb, the best that they have, to cover their sin. Because the penalty of sin is death. And just like them back then, you and I are deserving of death. But I thank God, because 1,500 years later, right around there, in the land of Moriah, on the Mount of the Lord, God did provide a sacrifice. The perfect and blameless Lamb of God, the only begotten of the Father, the one whom the Father loved, the one who willingly submitted himself even unto death, who carried a wooden cross up the hill. Our Lord Jesus laid his life down as a sacrifice. And guess what? The Father didn't withhold his wrath. The Father didn't stop it from happening. But he allowed it to go on. The Father poured out his wrath and judgment of sin upon his Son because Christ took it all for us. On this same hill, a father wouldn't withhold his only Son from becoming our perfect sacrifice. See, Christ died for you and for me, but that's not the end of the story. Like Isaac was figuratively raised from the dead 3 days later, Christ literally raised from the dead 3 days later, defeating the power of sin and death, so that you and I and whoever believes will not perish, but will have eternal life. Now, I don't know where you're at tonight or what's going on inside of your heart, but I just want to encourage you to worship God no matter what, no matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through. God loves you and he cares for you. And he's completely deserving of all of our worship. You just have to come to him in faith, believing that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, that he did take your sins upon the cross, that you are a sinner deserving of death, but because of his grace and because of his mercy, that you can have eternal life in him. So, I want to wrap up this message just by reading out this chapter. So, verse 15 says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, 'Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz and his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Now Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reuma, born Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makkah." So that could be a little confusing at the end. I heard something pretty cool about that, though. That might just seem like a bunch of names, but I heard one pastor teaching that if you look at chapter 24, it says Isaac and Rebekah. So Rebekah was Isaac's bride. Now that's two chapters later. So right after the sacrifice of Isaac, right after Isaac was figuratively raised from the dead, who was born? His bride. Isaac, who's a picture of Christ, after he was raised from the dead, was born the bride. Christ, after he was raised from the dead, was born the church, the bride of Christ. That's just a pretty cool picture. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the life of Abraham, for the life of Isaac, for the example in the picture of this chapter of just what you did for us, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that no matter what we're going through in life right now, that we would just come to you in worship, that our life would be just in complete worship to you, that even if we're being tried in the fire, that, Lord, you would just walk through it with us, that you would lead the way, that we would seek you in all that we do, God. And we thank you for your word. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.